Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm your host, Cy Kellett, and I am so happy to be with you and have Jimmy Akin here with us for this hour. We promised open forum, and you're going to get some open forum. If you've got a question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. It's a mysterious world, and Jimmy investigates it. That's what he does at Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, but also as a Catholic apologist and a huge fan of science and science fiction and pretty much anything else. If you got a question, just call. Jimmy would be happy to have a conversation with you. 888-318-7884. Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. Thanks for being with us.
My pleasure, Cy Kellett, host of Catholic Answers Live.
And the tomorrow's the day, Friday morning, new Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. What's dropping?
Well, this weekend is Juneteenth, which is a holiday that celebrates the emancipation of American slaves. And so we're going to be taking a look at the life of Harriet Tubman, who was born as a slave, but then escaped and became a conductor on the Underground Railroad and helped other people to freedom. And she also, a lot of people don't know this, but she had paranormal experiences. She had out-of-body experiences. She had precognitive dreams, and she regarded these as a gift from God. So we're going to be talking about those as well.
That is a fantastic idea for an episode. That is great. So Harriet Tubman tomorrow on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. If you've got questions, you can talk to Jimmy now, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Was she a religious woman, like a Christian woman?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Very much so. Yeah, she was very Christian.
That is so cool. We got a bunch of folks on the call, on the line already, Jimmy. You want to try to take some calls?
Sure.
Because I feel like I feel a little bit sheepish because we're only doing 1 hour of open forum today. So let's go to St. Louis. Joseph in St. Louis, listening on Catholic.com. Why don't you start us off this hour? Joseph, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
All right. Thank you guys for taking my call. I really love your guys' show. I'll get straight to the point. So I have a question about mercy and justice. So the way I understand, really brief, the way I understand them is justice is giving what someone deserves, and then mercy is not doing that. And so my question is how is it that mercy, does mercy and justice contradict each other, or how do we reconcile the two?
So the way of reconciling them is to recognize that they are both aspects of a larger, more complex reality. So we're looking at a single reality here, which is God. And the way the human mind works, we tend to break things into pieces and give names to those individual pieces. So for a reality as rich and subtle as God is, when we talk about the kinds of actions that God undertakes in the world, we tend to classify them in these two different ways, depending on the effects we experience. And I think that these themes go back to the Old Testament of God's justice and his mercy, but the Hebrew terms don't really mean what justice and mercy do in English. And I think that the translation into English as justice and mercy can generate some of the problem. In Hebrew, the word that that reflects the justice of God is din, and that means judgment. And so there are situations in the Old Testament where people would describe God's actions as judging people in the world, meaning it commonly to, you know, involve punishment for sin and things like that. The word for mercy, though, is chesed, and chesed doesn't mean what mercy does in English. It can also be translated by things like loving kindness. And obviously people will ascribe divine action to chesed or loving kindness when it's something that treats us tenderly and treats us well and maybe even better than we deserve. And so so I don't think the distinction was as sharp in the Hebrew mind as it is for us, because it was obvious to the Hebrews that God was sometimes judging people, but he also displayed great loving kindness, which we translate as mercy in English. when you apply the terms justice and mercy to these modes of divine behavior, it creates a bit more cognitive tension in how to understand them. But fundamentally, because as you say, justice can be defined as giving someone what they deserve, whereas mercy is giving someone better than they deserve. However, even there, there's flexibility, because justice does not have to be strict. If I, let's say, I'm the landowner in the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and I agree to pay all of the people who work in my vineyard on a given day what is just, and then I end up giving them all the same wage, so I give the people who only worked an hour a denarius, which was a day's wage for a laborer, and I give the same to the people who worked all day. Well, I've given them all what they deserved because we contracted for a denarius, at least I did with the people who worked at the beginning of the day. And then I'm giving more than what they deserved to people who worked only later in the day. And as Jesus points out, the owner of the vineyard has the right to do that if he's feeling generous. So you can give someone what they deserve, and you can go beyond that and be generous and give someone more than what they deserve in a positive sense. What you couldn't do is give them less than they deserve. And God does not do that with anybody. He gives everybody at least what they deserve, but he gives some people more than what they deserve due to his generosity. And so even though the terms justice and mercy in English have a bit of tension between them, I think that way of thinking about it in terms of the parable of the vineyard is helpful, as is a recognition that this is translation language. It's not really what the biblical authors were thinking in terms of, and there's more flexibility. Ultimately, these are two aspects of a single divine reality that we're breaking apart for the sake of human convenience in our ability to think about different divine actions.
Joseph, thank you for getting us started. I hope that was helpful to you. Every line full right now, so on we go. Noah in Wheaton, Illinois, watching on YouTube. You are up next, Noah. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, thanks so much for having me on.
Happy to, Noah.
Thank you. I read in your book, Daily Defense, recently that the Bible is not, or the Word of God, I should say, is not limited to the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I know that's referring to how Catholics view tradition as infallible. And I'm in favor of that idea. As I've been exploring Catholicism, I'm wondering, what does that mean about tradition then? Because, the Bible is verbally inspired, or plenarily mm-hmm. verbally inspired. So, are there traditions or sources of tradition that are also plenarily verbally inspired, or how would you distinguish those? In other words, what's entailed in saying it's the Word of God?
Okay, so saying something is the Word of God means it's communicating God's message to us, but God's message can be communicated in different ways. I could, for example, take a thought of St. Paul and express that same thought in other words. I'm not bound to using the exact words that St. Paul used. And so I can communicate the same content that came from St. Paul in a different way. And in that case, I'm repeating the same substance, but it's being repeated in a different form. And that's essentially one of the things that happens with Scripture and tradition. In the case of Scripture, the biblical authors are giving us God's Word in the sense they're giving us His message, but God is at the same time using the biblical author as an instrument. He draws upon the biblical author's background and thought patterns and things like that to express His Word, but God is ultimately in control of the expression that the biblical author uses. And that's what the Catholic Church uses the term inspiration to refer to. It can refer to other things. It can be used in other ways. But at least the way the Catholic Church uses it, it means not only that it communicates information from God, but that it communicates it in a particular way. However, tradition communicates information that is from God, but there's more flexibility about the way it's communicated. It's not God does not guarantee that it's communicated in any using any particular word. So, for example, the church fathers may repeat the substance of biblical teaching about baptism, but they express that information in their own way. So God is not directly guiding the words that they use the way he would guide the biblical authors in the words they use when they talk about baptism. And so because the church fathers are not guided in the same way, with God controlling the exact language that's used to communicate the information, we don't say that tradition outside of the Bible is inspired, but it nevertheless is the Word of God in the sense, not in the sense that it communicates the exact words of God, but in the sense that it communicates information that is from God.
Noah, I'm going to leave it there because we are a little late for the first break. So thank you very much for the call. If you're on the line, hang on the line. We're going to get to everybody right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What a great grace it is to have the opportunity to use the airwaves for the honor and glory of God, to be able to talk to the hearts of individuals and meet them where they are in their relationship with our Lord, and also to encourage them forward.
Women of Grace with Johnette Williams, tomorrow morning, 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Guest this hour, Jimmy Akin, and it's open forum, and your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884. Jimmy will be one of the speakers at our annual Catholic Answers Conference coming up the last weekend of September here in San Diego, 22nd through 25th, I believe, are the dates. Jimmy's talk will be Bread of Life, Bread of the Fathers, and there are all kinds of great speakers and talks on the Eucharist. Plus, you get to hang out with a thousand of your fellow Catholics who are fired up and ready to learn the faith and also ready to just celebrate the faith together. We always have a good time. I hope you'll come. If you do, head over to CatholicAnswersConference.com and use the promo code EARLY to save $50 on your ticket when you sign up. CatholicAnswersConference.com. And don't forget to use that promo code EARLY to save $50 on each ticket you purchase. Back to the phones we go. We're going to go to Hayden, Idaho. Emma in Hayden, Idaho, listening on the EWTN app. You are next. Thanks for the call, Emma. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, guys. There's one thing that's different about me since... Oh.
No, go ahead, Emma. You're fine.
Okay, I'm sorry. There's one thing different for me since the last time I talked to you, and I'm a full-fledged Catholic.
Praise God, Emma. Praise God.
I know. Anyway, I could do a whole sermon on that. So I know Jimmy is kind of has like an intuition, and like I can see things out of the corner of my eye that aren't there. But I'm also pretty intuitive. Like I'll just give you one example. We went to the wake of a friend whose husband had died, and there was a woman playing the piano and people were singing. And I just said, "We got to get out of here. We have to leave right now." And I found out she dropped dead of a heart attack. And I was wondering if I was wondering, does that kind of stuff happen to you? You know, I don't believe in hocus pocus, and you know, most of the time I'm just, oh, that's the way I am. But I was wondering if that happens to Jimmy at all.
Okay, so you mentioned two things. One of them was seeing things out of the corner of your eye and they're not being there. Is that correct? Do I have that right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, that does happen to me. That happens to most people. In my case, it's usually due to floaters. You know, floaters are those little things that interfere with your vision, especially as you get older. The vitreous mass in your eye changes in its texture, and it generates these little hard patches. And between that and, you know, being in an environment where there's not a lot of light, you know, like in the evening, it can be very easy to see things out of the corner of your eye, like just a little bit of movement or something. And it may be just caused by a floater. There are other natural explanations for things that can cause you to see things out of the corner of your eye. One of them is infrasound. The human eye has a resonant frequency of something like 19 hertz. A hertz, one hertz is one wave per second. And so 2 hertz is 2 waves per second, 3 hertz is 3 waves per second, and so on. And if sound achieves 19 waves per second, which is right at the bottom end of human hearing, it's a very low frequency sound, then it can cause your eye to vibrate in a way that can cause you to see motion, even though there's nothing actually there. So infrasound is another thing that can cause one to see things like that. I recently scripted an episode of Mysterious World on a phenomenon that's reported called shadow people, and I talk about those explanations among others in that episode. So you may want to listen to Mysterious World. I'm not sure when exactly this episode will be coming out, but it'll be within the next few months. In terms of having like feelings about the future, like something bad is about to happen, and then the pianist or the organist suddenly dies of a heart attack. Those are called premonitions, and they are things that can happen. Sometimes God, you know, gives somebody a kind of nudge to give them a sense of something that's about to happen that they may need to know about. Also, fathers of the church, like St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas, thought that God built a natural ability, meaning one in human nature, that could at least sometimes give us knowledge about the future, not in the definite way that supernatural prophecy does, but it could still kind of give us an instinct for what may happen, and that's beyond what you could just calculate, you know, by thinking about. And St. Thomas Aquinas referred to this as natural prophecy to distinguish it from the supernatural prophecy that God gives. And both Augustine and Aquinas thought, for example, that this was what was responsible for precognitive dreams, where you dream about something and then it happens. If they're right about that, and that is not a teaching of the church, that's just their opinion, but if they were right about that, then the same thing could, in principle, happen when you're in a waking state, where your subconscious, you know, which is what's responsible for dreams, might become aware of something that's about to happen and then funnel it up to your consciousness. On the other hand, there are often natural explanations, like maybe you just subconsciously perceived something. There was nothing special about it. It's just a perception that you weren't aware of and it filtered up into your consciousness, or random chance. You know, you happen to have a bad feeling about something, and then just by pure coincidence, by random chance, something bad happens. So those things are possible. They may have a natural explanation. They may have a supernatural explanation, like if God gives you a nudge about something, or they may have a paranormal explanation if Augustine and Aquinas are right. Since you asked about me, yes, I have had experiences like that. I have had dreams that, you know, predicted things that I would never have guessed, and then the next day it happens. I've also noticed, and I've talked about this with Cy on the air before, I have a phenomenon that seems to occur to me maybe once or twice a month, where I'm studying something obscure, something that's not in the news, but I'm studying it and I'm thinking about it, and then within 48 hours, someone will ask me professionally about it, like here on the air. And for a long time, I've said maybe that's God giving me a nudge to help me be prepared for a question I'm going to need to answer soon to help somebody. And that's a possibility. It could also be random chance, or if Augustine and Aquinas are right, it could be some kind of paranormal experience. So there are a number of options, but experiences like that do happen and have happened to me.
Okay, Emma.
Yeah, I knew you would give me a non-hocus-pocus answer. That's why I called.
Non-hocus-pocus. So, Emma, I just want to stress, I'm so happy, and I'm sure Jimmy shares the sentiment that you are in the Catholic Church. Praise God for that.
Oh, my word. I've been disillusioned about my church for 10 years, and it wasn't me, it was the church, and I'm finally home.
Praise God.
That's how I feel, like I'm finally home.
Emma, have we ever sent you Jimmy's book, Words of Eternal Life?
Yes, we
did.
Absolutely.
Oh, I was going to send it to you. How about The Bible is a Catholic Book? Have we sent you that one?
How about A Teacher of Strange Things?
Okay, I'll send you both of them. Nice. Negotiating with me, Emma. But hey, it's a lot to celebrate, so I'm happy to send you both of those books. Just hang on. Thank you so much. And I've always enjoyed it when you call, and I'm so happy to hear that you have come fully home to the Catholic Church. You just hang on. We'll send those to you, and I'm going to move on to Ben in Ohio, listening on AM 1260, The Rock, where our own president, Chris Check, was just visiting the other day. Ben, we're glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Yeah, thank you, Si. Hi, Jimmy. I hope you're having a good night.
Thank you.
I have a question that I have not ever been able to get an answer for. Now, I'm 72 years old, and when God the Father, a baby is born by a couple. Now, the baby doesn't have a chance at all to pick whose mom and dad he's going to pick, and I don't believe he knows anything about a soul either. So that being said, when he's born, it's a wrong way that I'm trying to explain this, but it's like a game being played by God the Father to this baby with the soul. The baby with the soul was never asked, hey, listen, if I send you down on the earth here, now you got to remember, you can do good or you can do evil. And if you go to evil, you're going to a bad place.
Uh-huh.
Or if you do good or try real hard, you go to purgatory.
So
I'm gathering
this seems unfair to you. Is that your question to Jimmy? How is that fair for God?
I'm a diehard Catholic, and I go to communion every day, say my rosary every day. But this has been a question that has been bothering me for years, and I just can't seem to find an answer for it.
Okay, well, we're getting close to the break, and I'm not able to hear music right now, so I'm not exactly sure how much longer we'll have. You'll have to guide me in that.
Yeah, you have 2 minutes till the music will play.
I may need to continue this on the other side of the break. We'll see. But fundamentally, I'd say a couple things. The first one is God does give every person that's born from the, you know, a nature that does include guidance. He, as St. Paul says in the book of Romans, the law of God is written on the hearts of men. And so God gave us all a conscience that tells us to do good and avoid evil. And we also have a sense that if we do wrong, that, you know, bad stuff will happen. That's part of why we feel shame when we've done something wrong. We have a sense innately that there are consequences to wrongdoing and there are benefits to doing right. So he does give every person just by their own nature a sense of guidance and orientation of what they need to do in life. However, because of original sin, we've inherited a damaged human nature, and so we don't have a complete and accurate knowledge. And so he's also given us revelation through Jesus and the prophets and the Bible to help guide us as well. And not everybody is exposed to that information in life. Some people are born in cultures historically where nobody knew about Jesus. Other people are not given a good religious education growing up. But the good news is that God will only hold a person accountable for what they knew. So if you didn't know what you were supposed to do, like if you didn't know you shouldn't do something and you were innocent, you didn't know, I didn't know I shouldn't do that, well, then God won't hold you accountable for having done it. And so even when people don't live the way that God wants them to, as long as they're not doing it in bad faith, as long as they're innocent in terms of what they knew and they're otherwise trying to lead a good life and be a good person and respond to God's grace as they understand it, God can still make it possible for them to be saved and so they can go to heaven. Fundamentally, God is going to be just with everyone. He's not going to send someone to hell just because they didn't know something through no fault of their own. He's going to be merciful to them and enable them to go to heaven as long as they worked with what they did have available to them.
When you can probably hear the music. We'll be right back with more Open Forum, Jimmy Akin, right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist, I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papraki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, the life you were meant to live.
We'll look at how the theology of the body can help you live a more abundant life.
That's tomorrow on More to Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
There it is, Darren. Thanks for the groovy music. I did make note of the fact that you did not play the groovy music for Bishop David Ricken first hour, so apparently bishops don't get the groovy music.
Well, it could have been a little disorienting for the bishop to not suddenly, because Cy, you know, you would have suddenly started commenting on the groovy music.
That's and true. Probably dancing.
The bishop would have been like, what?
Yeah, what's going on here? What have I gotten myself into? Yeah, probably a good choice, Darren. Probably a good choice. The number is 888-318-7884. Our guest is Jimmy Akin. He of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World and many books and lots of Catholic apologetics and science and philosophy. And you can call with any question you want. 888-318-7884. There's three lines open at the moment, so now's your chance. We're going to Dallas, Texas to start this segment. Zenaf in Dallas, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Zenaf, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Thank you for taking my question, and thanks for everything you do, Jimmy. I'm a member of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, mm-hmm. and the question I have is, why is it not a policy within the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops for healing? I mean, when I talk about healing, I mean physical healing, not just spiritual healing. So why is it not a policy within the bishops of the entire country for healing masses to be organized at every single diocese, probably once a month.
Okay. Well, first, let me make sure I understand exactly what type of healing mass you're thinking of, because that can mean different things. What is different about a healing mass, as you're using the term, compared to an ordinary mass? What happens in it that's different?
So, like the laying on of hands, you know, for mm-hmm. Invoking the Holy Spirit, you know, to get, you know, to the sick to be well again. And that actually helps with evangelization as well.
Okay. I guess perhaps the key distinction that I'm looking for is, are you talking about masses in which the sacrament of the anointing of the sick is performed, or are you talking about masses in which a non-sacramental form of healing is attempted?
No, it's a non-sacramental form of healing.
Okay.
It doesn't have to be necessarily the sacrament of anointing of the sick. For instance, you get to Houston, you're gonna see like the Catholic Charismatic Center in Houston, which is based on that, you know, primarily, you know, praying for people, mm-hmm. especially the sick.
Yeah, that's what I figured you meant, but I just wanted to be sure, because healing mass can mean either mass in which something that is non-sacramental but is a healing effort takes place, or it could mean mass in which the anointing of the sick takes place. And there are different rules concerning both of those. In the case of the anointing of the sick, because of the church's current sacramental discipline, this is applied to people who are seriously ill. And as a result, it tends not to be done in masses very often, because if someone is seriously ill, you probably don't want to wait until it's mass time. You don't want to wait for this special once a month mass. If someone's in the hospital, you want to get them the anointing of the sick as soon as you can. So you wouldn't want to wait for mass. Also, people aren't supposed to receive the anointing of the sick just on a regular basis. If someone is seriously ill and they get worse, they can receive the anointing of the sick again, but under the church's current sacramental discipline, let's say you have a chronic illness, and it's not really getting better, but it's not really getting worse, well, you can receive the anointing of the sick, but the church doesn't want you doing it every single day just because there's a serious illness you're dealing with. That could become superstitious. In terms of informal healing efforts, like praying for people and laying hands on them and so forth, well, if anyone can pray, and sick people are commonly included in the intercessions at masses, in fact, way more than once a month. You know, if you listen to the intercessions of the faithful at parishes that I've been to, they certainly pray for the sick on a very regular basis. When it comes to things like laying on of hands, there is a charismatic gift of healing, but not everybody has that. And so if you have a person who doesn't have the gift of healing, attempting a healing, it may not have any effect or any notable effect, in which case you could even be offering a person false hope. So you would really want to have people who are gifted in that way. I mean, you can always pray, you can always do it, but it's something that it's a judgment call about how often you do it. And anytime anyone asks a question of the form, why haven't these people done this, or why aren't they doing this, or why isn't this happening more often? The answer is sociological. You have to ask the people in question. So if you want to know why the bishops haven't mandated a policy of having a healing mass in every diocese every month, I'm afraid I'd have to say you need to contact the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops and ask them. Perhaps contact the Office for Divine Worship, which is the one that deals with the sacraments, but they would be the ones you would need to get a definitive answer on that question.
Zanaf, thanks so much for the call. Lots of folks online going to keep moving. Michael in Phoenix watching on YouTube. You are up next, Michael. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hey, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call. Quick question for you. It's Trinitarian related. Is it mm-hmm. proper, accurate, I guess, the term to say that, like, our Lord, you know, Jesus Christ destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? That was something I was trying to get a clarification on, if you could.
Okay, so the biblical's account, the Bible's account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is something that happens outside of God. It's something that happens in the world. And it's the common theological opinion that whenever God does something outside of his outside of himself, whenever he does something in the world, all three persons of the Trinity cooperate in some way. Now, that doesn't mean they all have the same role. For example, in redemption, the Father sends the Son to redeem us. The Son does redeem us by dying on the cross, and then the Holy Spirit applies that redemption to us. So all three persons are involved in the redemption of mankind, but they play different roles in that. Now, applying that principle to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah or any other event in the Bible that God allowed or caused, you could say that all three persons were involved in it in some way. And but you would have to be careful that you don't accidentally attribute the wrong aspect of the event to the wrong person. Just like you wouldn't say the Holy Spirit died on the cross, because that's not the Holy Spirit's role. That's the Son's role. And so if we don't know what the roles of the individual persons were, we need to be a little cautious. And so I wouldn't be I wouldn't advise using language like Jesus destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because we're not told exactly what the Son's role in that was. Also, something else to be aware of is the biblical authors often attribute things directly to God as a way of emphasizing his sovereignty over it, but it may not literally mean that God himself caused it. It may be something that God allowed rather than caused. But nevertheless, because you want to speak of a king as if he's in full control of everything in his kingdom and attribute greatness to him in that way, the biblical authors would attribute everything that happens to God, even though we know that in reality, God just allowed some things. And so, it would be possible for someone to look at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, we know those were real cities because they are mentioned in extra-biblical texts. So we have independent evidence of their existence. But they clearly weren't around after a certain point, so they were somehow destroyed. And God may have allowed something like a natural disaster to occur. The biblical text speaks of fire coming from heaven, and there has been evidence of like an atmospheric airburst meteor around this time that might have been responsible. Others have proposed a volcanic explosion. Whatever the case may be, it may be something that God more allowed rather than directly instigated. So that's another aspect of that we want to be aware of when we're taking language from the Bible, and we need to be a little careful in applying it directly in today's language.
Michael, it is break time, so I'm going to leave it there. Thank you for that call. It's Open Forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest. More right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
EWTN Global Catholic Network is the largest religious media network in the world. 11 global TV channels, English and Spanish radio networks with over 500 AM and FM radio affiliates, one of the largest Catholic websites in the world, dozens of podcasts every week, social media, electronic and print news services, and EWTN publishing. EWTN is the global Catholic network. For more about EWTN, visit EWTN.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is our guest. It's open forum. There are lots of folks on the line. So back to it we go. Daniel in Las Vegas watching on YouTube. You're next, Daniel. Thanks for the call. Go ahead with your question, Daniel.
Hey, Jimmy. A pretty high-profile Catholic was recently on a talk show with transgender individuals. And after the show, he recapped on his YouTube channel and said that these transgender individuals said that they felt like they were made out to be fools on the show. And he said, I'm glad that they felt like fools because what they're promoting is evil. And if people are promoting evil things, then we should maybe mock them, make them to look foolish. I just wanted to know what your take is on that. I'm kind of torn on that. So I wanted to know what you guys thought.
Okay, so the fundamental thing that God wants from human beings is love. That's why the two great commandments are love God and love your neighbor, and specifically love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's going to create a bias where in normal situations, the thing to do is be kind, not to be mocking or anything like that. However, there can be situations in which the danger that a person is causing to other people or to themselves is such that they need a kind of wake-up call or that involves some harshness. You know, like if a parent sees their child about to toddle out into the street and there are cars, you know, passing in the street, the parent needs to be a little sharp. It's not like, oh, honey, it's dangerous over there. Come back. It's like, stop, don't go into the street. And so there can be situations where it's legitimate in love for another person to be sharp. However, and mocking something is one way of accomplishing that. Jesus himself mocked his opponents. You know, he referred to them, for example, as blind guides. And calling someone a blind guide, you know, because blind people are not effective at guiding others through, you know, a landscape, that's mocking. He also called them a nest of vipers, and that's another way of mocking them to bring out the danger that they posed spiritually to other people. So I can't say that it's never okay to mock another person. There are situations in which ridicule and mocking is a loving act, but what very often happens is people kind of talk themselves into being unkind to other people with a kind of pretext of, oh, this is tough love and I'm really doing good here. These people need tough love. And frequently it's not tough love. That's just self-rationalization of a desire to be unkind to others. And so we need to be on our guard against rationalizing our negative impulses as directed towards other people. And in general, your grandmother's saying, if your grandmother ever said this, is probably right, that you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. And generally being kind and being obviously loving and respectful will win more people to your position than being rude or mocking or arrogant.
Thank you very much, Daniel, for that question. Got to keep moving because all the lines are full. We're going to Bristol, Wisconsin now. Bob in Bristol, Wisconsin, listening on the EWTN app. You're up next, Bob. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, guys. Excuse me. My question is, how can a good Catholic discern the difference between the real supernatural and his or her own magical thinking?
Okay, so I guess we need to define terms. In the case of supernatural, it can be defined a number of ways. One way to define supernatural is something that goes beyond the ordinary functioning of nature. There's some fuzziness, though, and I think a more useful way to define supernatural is something that goes above what human nature can do. Super is a Latin word that means above. Nature is obvious to us. So something in this sense would be supernatural if it goes above what human nature is capable of. And thus, if something is above what human nature is capable of, it would involve superhuman spirits like angels or God. They are able to do things that are above what our abilities are based on our nature, and so they're supernatural from our perspective. Having said that, we then need to talk about, well, what's magical thinking? And the definition of magic is notoriously thorny. I've devoted quite a lot of thought to what's the best definition for magic, because if you dig into like the anthropological literature, it gets defined a bunch of different ways. And the way that I think is most useful to think about it in most contexts is magic is an unapproved ritual, frequently of foreign origin, but it's an unapproved ritual. And if you want to know more about about magic and why I would define it that way, check out episode 79 of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World on religion, magic, psychic phenomena, and science, where I distinguish between all of those. You can reach it by going to mysterious.fm/79. That's mysterious.fm/79. In this context, however, we're not just talking about magic, but specifically magical thinking. And usually, so we need to define that. And usually when people use a term like magical thinking, they're essentially talking about what is often called superstition. The Latin word is superstitio, and essentially it means to believe too much about something. And in this context, it would be attributing too much efficacy to something. So, for example, if you have a prayer, let's say you want to sell your house, okay? And, okay, St. Joseph is the patron saint of families, and so you might pray to St. Joseph and say, St. Joseph, please intercede with God for me to help me sell my house. And that's perfectly legitimate to do. You are simply making a request. You know, St. Joseph is up in heaven. You're asking him to pray alongside you to God to help sell your home. And then you're leaving it up to God whether or not to do that, whether or not to help you sell your home in, you know, in a certain period of time or quickly or for a certain amount of money or what have you. You're essentially leaving it up to God. And that is not superstitious because God can do anything he chooses. So there's no superstition there. But if you were to say, okay, what you really need to do is get a statue of St. Joseph and bury it upside down in your lawn, and that will help you sell your house. It never fails. It never fails. This is the way to do it. Okay, that's superstition. You're attributing too much significance to this act of burying a statue of St. Joseph upside down and saying it never fails, as if it's guaranteed to work, because the truth is it's not guaranteed to work. In fact, it looks silly. So I would say the St. Joseph statue custom that some people do is superstition, and it involves magical thinking, it attributing too much significance to this act that is out of proportion with reality, whereas simply praying to God and leaving it to him is not magical thinking, because you're not guaranteeing anything. You're not attributing too much efficacy to your own prayer. You're leaving it up to God.
Bob, thanks. I hope that was helpful to you. Moving down or over to New York now, listening on the Catholic Answers app, Roseanne in New York. Thanks for waiting, Roseanne. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi. I wasn't sure how Jesus could have been at the beginning with our Father in heaven if he was not born yet.
So God is outside of time, and God exists outside of time as three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because he's outside of time, God has no beginning and no end. He just exists in an eternal now. And that's what we're talking about when we say that Jesus was with God in the beginning. It just means he's always existed. He's always been there. And so there was no point in history where the Son, the second person of the Trinity, did not exist. He's always existed. But then, around the year 3 or 2 BC, that second person of the Trinity who has always existed became incarnate as Jesus of Nazareth. And so it's not that Jesus came into existence at that moment. The second person of the Trinity has always existed, but then he took on human nature in, let's say, 2 BC, and he's retained that human nature ever since.
Roseanne, what do you think?
Yeah, that makes sense because I guess when Mary gave birth, that's when he had his human nature, but before that, he was before, so, okay.
Yeah, he had his human nature when he was conceived in Mary's womb, yes.
Right, okay. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
I appreciate that question. Let us go to Veronica in Los Angeles watching on YouTube. Veronica, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Jimmy. I know it's a little bit early, but I was wondering if there's a Catholic way to celebrate Halloween, and if there is, what that would look like.
Well, so Catholics are obliged to do good and avoid evil. So in celebrating Halloween, don't do anything evil. That's the fundamental Catholic way of celebrating any holiday is, you know, you're welcome to celebrate, but don't do anything evil. So, you know, don't go out and, you know, perform pagan ceremonies, don't worship demons, you know, don't glorify evil. But if your kids want to dress up as monsters as part of Halloween play, well, that's okay. You know, that's not evil. That's just playing. And as long as they understand, okay, this isn't real. This is just fantasy. And this is not what happens in the real world. Then, you know, there's nothing wrong with dressing up as a monster. it's like in passion plays, for example. Somebody has to play the part of the bad guy. You know, somebody has to play Pontius Pilate or Caiaphas, and playing a role does not mean endorsing what that role would be like in real life. So it's okay to play a role. It's okay to kids are programmed to play and have including playing monster and so forth as part of growth and development. So there's nothing wrong with that in principle. I have, in fact, a YouTube video. If you go on YouTube and you type in Jimmy Akin Halloween, you should find a video I made where I discuss this in more detail. However, if you want to bring a more specifically religious, you know, Catholic element to it, thus far, we've only been talking from a moral perspective, but if you want to bring a specifically Catholic religious element to it, well, a lot of people have their kids dress up as saints, and so that's certainly an option. If you wanted to have your kids pick a saint and, you know, make a costume for them and learn about the life of that saint and maybe say a prayer to that saint or something and ask for their help in the coming year, that's something else you could do that would be more overtly Catholic.
How does that sit with you, Veronica?
That sounds wonderful. Thank you. That cleared a lot up for me.
Oh, great. Veronica, thanks very much. I appreciate that call. I personally, for Halloween, I like to give Reese's peanut butter cups to children who come to the door. And then when they leave, eat some of the Reese's peanut butter cups. And then when more children come, I give out more of them. That's my That's my Halloween ritual.
It's not specifically Catholic, but be careful there because that could be considered an unapproved ritual. You might be doing magic.
Really? Please say it ain't so.
Because it ain't so.
However, I believe I have not always observed prudence in my consumption of said Reese's peanut butter cups. So I have tried to get better
you
at that.
You would want to do that.
Yeah. All right. I don't know. I don't think we got time for any more. I'll say tomorrow on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Now I forgot.
Harriet Tubman.
Oh, yeah. Harriet Tubman. Oh, yeah. For Juneteenth. That is great. You can always find Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World by just typing in your computer, Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Anything else you want to tell us about Jimmy? Got anything else?
Well, since we got a second, starting the next week, we're going to be looking at bilocation and saints like Padre Pio and other people who've had bilocation experiences where someone seems to appear in two places at once.
Nice. A little bit of bilocation coming up. All right. What other show would you get that? 1 week it's Harriet Tubman. Next week, by location. The week after that, it'll probably be,
Cuban Missile Crisis.
That's what I was going to guess. Actually, not. That's not really true. Jimmy Akin, it's always fun. Thanks for doing the hour with us.
My pleasure.
All right. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.